Lord, you do make beautiful things out of each and every one of us. Lord, you value each and every one of your creations. Everything. Everything that you create is good, Lord. Help us not to even lower our expectations of what we think we are. Help us to realize, Lord, we are so much more in you than we can be by ourselves. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things. We love you, Lord. We love you. Help us to realize how much you do. How much you do. Lord, bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning. And help us to apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we do pray this morning. Amen.
This is the last week before we start the season of Lent. And Lent starts next week with Ash Wednesday. I think it's March 5-ish, whatever that Wednesday number is. And then that begins that period of 40 days of preparation before we get into Holy Week and Easter. And so I thought this would be a good week to conclude what we started talking about last week, which is getting back into the Bible. And we've been using, last week we started with the book of Philemon as our case study that we looked at for how to jump back into the Bible. And I want to start with a couple of scripture verses to help kind of ground our time this morning. It's always a good idea as we move into the season of Lent and Easter, getting back into the Bible is a good practice if we have gotten out of practice or it hasn't been a regular thing. One of the things we talked about last week was building more consistency in getting into the Bible. So let me read these two scriptures for us. They're on the back of your bulletin, or at least the references are. From John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That's how John opens his gospel in verse 1 and then verse 14. And then a little bit later in the New Testament, in the letter 2 Timothy, it says this about the Word of God: "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And these are just two of the many, many scriptures that talk about the Word of God and the diversity of how God communicates to us. And we talked about some of those verses last week about the way that the Word is described, that the Word is living and active. Some of the other imagery that's used throughout the Bible describes the Word as an all-consuming fire or a sword that pierces and can divide soul and spirit. It's also described as a seed that grows and or a meal that nourishes. And that's another interesting word study if you're ever looking at another way to study the Bible, is to look up all the verses that talk about the Word of God or the Word and see all the imagery that it's used to describe. As the living Word of God, getting back into the Bible is important, we know. But it's important mostly because it is meant to transform us, not merely inform us. You can actually take a scholarly class called The Bible as Literature, where you are looking to be informed by the Bible or to gain more facts about God or to learn more little juicy nuggets that you can whip out at parties or things like that. But the Bible as the living Word of God, and informing is certainly useful, but as the living Word of God, the Bible is meant to do way more than that. It's not just a bunch of information in a book, like a textbook. It's meant to transform us. We know that knowledge is a really important thing. It's a good thing. God actually created us with brains, and from the very beginning of creation, we actually started to use them too much. we started to get big heads about it. And so he had to kind of like reframe what the purpose of knowledge is. Knowledge by itself or merely for itself is a dead end. It's a good thing, but it will ultimately leave you hanging. It may fill your head, but it doesn't automatically transform the heart. And this is something that Jesus pressed into time and time again all throughout his time on earth. Who does he often level the strongest critiques of? Usually the Bible calls them the teachers of the law, the people that knew the most things or stuff about God. And he was thinking and saying, no, I want you to know not just about God, but to be, learn to be with God and transformed by God. Those who carried on Jesus' message also pressed into this as well. The Apostle Paul, which we'll look at a little bit later, in 1 Corinthians 8, writes this, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge does what? Puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. I find the older I get, the less I really understand, the less I know. I used to think that I knew everything. Maybe you have felt that too. But the older that I get, the less I think I actually know. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I really am. What? Keep it, yeah. James 1:22 offers another verse. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And if we were to read even further, it would describe the word as like a mirror. And if we don't do what it says or what God calls us to do, then it's like looking into a mirror and seeing yourself and then walking away from that mirror and forgetting what you look like. That's the analogy. And there's all sorts of different analogies that the Bible uses. Ultimately, what does this mean? The word is meant to grow bigger hearts, not bigger heads. That's the problem. Because when we gain more knowledge, sometimes we get kind of prideful about it. And we can get a bigger head thinking, man, I know a little bit more than that person. Or at least I'm smarter than this person. Maybe I'm not as smart as that person, but at least I'm smarter than them. So we tend to get bigger heads the more we know. Let's return back to the book of Philemon this morning. We read about the first 12 or 13 verses of it, and I want to start in verse 12. This was perhaps the Apostle Paul's most personal letter that he wrote. But don't let that dissuade you or don't let it underestimate what you think it can do, because the shortness of the letter actually is no indication of the impact or power that this letter has. In his shortest of letters, it perhaps has the most power to transform our ways into his. Last week, we shared a couple of strategies. I put them on the back of your bulletin last week, but if you weren't here, we talked about some ways to get back into the Bible, starting with choosing a Bible that you actually can read. Instead of, if you did not grow up with the King James, don't choose that one. Okay? Choose something that's written in a language or a style that is easier for you to read. That's a good start. Work to build consistency. Choose a time, a place, a plan, so that you build consistency like those good habits. Study the context of why it was written. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? What's the purpose of that particular letter or book within the Bible? And then I encourage you to read slow. Sometimes we want to read so fast because we think more is better. I used to think this too. If one chapter of the Bible is good, then two must be better. But I encourage you to read slower so that you can pause and ask questions. And we're going to do some of that today. And then we always have to undergird all of this with prayer. We We have to pray that God would speak to us and help us to apply what he's trying to communicate to us in our day. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Philemon. It's probably a single page in your Bible. It's right before the book of Hebrews. It's right after the book of Titus. It's really easy to skip over or miss, especially if your pages stick together. Go down to verse 12 and let's start there. I'm going to read verses 12 through 16 to start. Remember, this is Paul writing this letter to Philemon, who's a wealthy person who has a house church meeting in his home and who also, as a Roman, has slaves, as this was a part of the context and the reality of that day. And we said last week that that has never been right and never will be right. But nevertheless, that's what's going on in this. And Paul writes this, I am sending him, that is Onesimus. Onesimus is the runaway slave of Philemon who Paul led to the Lord. And he says, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Imagine that. Imagine what Onesimus was thinking, knowing that he had to go back to the person who previously claimed ownership over him. Paul writes, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Remember, Paul's in prison when he writes this letter. 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. We talked about this a little bit last week, that this would have been groundbreaking to read, a groundbreaking appeal to make for someone who was already leading a church to recognize that some of the things that were allowed or acceptable in their society were not acceptable as followers of Jesus. Imagine what either one of those two guys was thinking in that moment. Put yourself in their shoes. Suddenly now they are equals. One Christian brother to another. For most Romans, Roman citizens, this would not have computed very well, because Rome was all built on this patron-client system where the wealthy and the powerful, they would have people under them. They were your, you had patrons, but there were also expectations that went with. If you were poor or if you were a widow or someone in need, then you would actually try to find a patron because there came some benefits, someone that could help take care of you in those hardest of moments. So Paul is making this appeal. Both of these guys must have been like, wow, this is so completely different than everything we've ever known. Suddenly what we are to be in Christ is rocking their world. Let's read a few more verses, verses 17 through 19. Paul writes, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. It's getting kind of interesting now. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Paul presumably also led Philemon to faith as well. Paul's doing a bunch of interesting things here. He's making this appeal. He's helping redefine everything they know about relationships in Christ. It sounds a little like Paul is trying to model what he learned in his life of faith. He's trying to model even what Jesus did for us. I'm pretty sure that would have been in the forefront of his mind. As we read these verses, does this bring up any threads or stories or passages elsewhere in the Bible in your mind? Does it raise any questions for you? And I want to give you an opportunity. If there's a part of Scripture that this reminds you of, you can just throw it out there. If there's a question that this raises in your mind, put it out there. This could be a great learning experience for all of us.
The woman at the well.
The woman at the well. And what kind of connection does that make you think of?
Jesus didn't condemn her. He didn't, he welcomed her. Mm-hmm. And he opened his arms for her. He allowed others to forgive her. Mm-hmm. And look at her as a person and not as something else.
No.
Something lesser than.
Not as someone who had multiple husbands.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that reminded you of the woman at the well and how Jesus welcomed her and kind of helped redefine a potential new reality for her as well. Not judging her, but offering forgiveness. And then he said, go and sin no more. So he put the ball back in her court. Other stories that this section of Philemon, or even the verses just before, remind you of. We're practicing what we're preaching. Yeah.
Well, if there's somebody that you have an issue with, that you need to fix it, or because God wants you to consider that person just like you consider God, as a neighbor.
If there's some sort of, brokenness or some issue, that we want to aim for reconciliation when possible. Yeah. Yeah. And remember, Onesimus, he ran away because he stole from his master, Philemon, at the time. So he's not completely innocent either. So both of these two guys have some things that they need to address if they want to be considered brothers in Christ.
Steve, I think you made the same reference to Titus in 2 Corinthians as well.
Okay.
And it says, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representative of the churches and in honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and reason for our pride that the churches can see.
So Paul, he does this in a number of places. He references the fact that we're all on this equal playing field now. We not only need each other, but he's speaking into a culture that was very hierarchical based, where you had more status and worth the higher up you were. Your life must mean more than the person that is under you. And Paul is saying, no, that's not what Christ is about at all. In fact, it's the complete opposite. Christ is the great leveler. Because in Christ, we are actually nothing. We're all equal. Maybe one more.
Jesus was on the cross. He looked down and said, forgive them, Father, for they no longer know what they do. And so he took it all upon himself.
Kind of like what Paul is doing. Jesus paid the debt that we could not. Yeah. We could say Jesus went way over and above what we deserve. For sure. Yes. There's so many connections that when we read slower and we pause to think of questions or other connections, one of the things as I was reading this week, I read the whole letter again, and it brought up like the parable of the Good Samaritan as just one example, and how the Samaritan bound up the wounds of the man who was robbed and beaten. And then he brought him to the innkeeper. And what did he do with the innkeeper? He said, I have to go away. I'm put it all on my tab. And then Jesus ends that parable by saying, which one of those three guys actually had mercy? And it's the Samaritan, the one who was the outcast. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. Another passage that came to my mind about paying the debt was from Isaiah, where it talks about the suffering servant, that he surely knew our pain and bore our suffering. And when I looked in my study Bible to remind myself, because I couldn't exactly remember what the reference was, it directed me to Isaiah 53 and the fact that that prophecy was written 700 years before Jesus was on earth, already knowing that he was going to pay the debt on our behalf. In other words, what we needed most, Christ provided freely. And now Paul is seeing a similar thing to Philemon. This is why I think reading slow and asking questions can be so helpful for us. We start to see the threads with other letters, other stories, other passages in the Word. We see those threads woven through the Bible, and they help make connections, and we connect the dots in new ways. And I imagine if we read this letter a year from now, we might even think of different things, because God is always doing a new thing. That's why going back to things that you've read before can be so helpful. It's like an onion. You never know what you're going to get. You peel back another layer because God is trying to do a new thing in you. All of these connections, what do? They help connect us and reveal who God is, and they help point us to the ways in which we are to walk when we commit ourselves to Christ. This is why I say the Word goes beyond just informing us and is meant to transform our hearts and lives. So as we read this today, how do you hear God speaking to you through the Word? I put a few questions on the back of your bulletin. Those might be things that you fill in now or things that you think about and reflect on in the days to come. How is God speaking to you? Is there a positive example that God is inviting you to practice? Maybe you identify with one of the main characters in this letter. Maybe you resonate with Paul and the way that he appeals on the basis of love and not his authority. Maybe you identify with one of those two gentlemen in the letter as well, just like how we see ourselves often in other stories where we can identify as different characters in the Bible. When you get back into the Bible, you will start to see these threads. If you want to, the Lord will start to open them up for you. I decided to practice that this week, and one of the things that came up for me was something that features prominently in this letter. It's the idea of forgiveness. And when I looked in the back of my Bible at all of the, in case you've never been in the back of your Bible, most of them will have a nice helpful index as a good way to start. And forgiveness was one of those words that kind of popped out to me. And I looked in the back of my Bible, and it led me to another verse in the Bible, 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And there were other verses as well. And all of those verses helped to open up what God intends through forgiveness. And we find that what God's word does is it brings us to our knees in repentance to say we're sorry. And that when we do, what does God do? He says, you are forgiven, my child. Sometimes he does, and he forgives even when we have trouble forgiving. And though the consequences might remain, we are still forgiven. Not because we deserve it, but because, as we said before, because Christ already paid the debt for us. And so we read this letter, and we, Philemon himself, when he heard these words of Paul, he would have been justified before to respond harshly to Onesimus. In fact, the penalty for theft was death. And he reads these words from Paul, and they come against all of the cultural and societal norms in that day. Paul instead tells him to forgive because Onesimus belongs to God now. So love him like a brother. How revolutionary would that have been in that moment? As I went a little bit further this week, the question that came into my mind then was, but then how do we forgive? And so once again, I looked in the back of my Bible, and in the forgiving section, it directed me to Ephesians 4, which says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So sometimes we say, man, I'm just not sure how to apply. Well, there are verses that can help us actually learn how to apply the way of God in our life. And this was just a few minutes of looking in the back of my Bible to see where it would lead. This is a really helpful practice, I think, for us. Because sometimes we read a verse and we like the nugget that's in there, but we lose what's the overall context. What is God trying to say in all of his word about this idea? A debt already paid and God calling us to go and do likewise. Walking in the way of Christ's love while we're here on earth, even though it's hard. And you know what? Jesus knew that too. Even when Jesus was going to the cross, what did he say? Father, if you can take this away from me, please do. But not my will, but yours be done. What does this say about the character of God, my friends? What does it say about forgiveness and how we respond in Christian love? Again, so many connections and threads. And guess what? We barely scratched the surface of this letter. It might be short, but there's a lot here. That's why getting back into the Bible is like Onesimus' name. It's useful and profitable and beneficial. I want to read two more verses, verses 20 and 21 from this letter. And then we'll conclude. Verse 20, Paul says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. He's kind of using that wordplay again that he did earlier in the letter. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. It's like he's already hoping and knowing of what the outcome will be. And since threads are meant to be pulled, we learn this at an early age, until we get older and then we realize, oh, I can't fix the sweater. But we still like to pull the threads, so I did. I dug a little bit more. And despite the uncertainty and fear that I'm sure Onesimus felt, do you know what happened to him? Well, presumably we know that he returned, that he did go back. Because Paul actually writes about it in Colossians chapter 4. He says, he, this other guy, is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So even though we don't know the specifics of what happened, we know that he went back. And I just couldn't let it go, so I just kept pulling a little bit more on that thread. And I looked outside of the Bible, and I discovered that about 50 years later, there was a Christian leader that you might recognize the name. His name is Saint Ignatius, and he wrote letters of encouragement, and one of the letters he wrote was to the church in Ephesus. And in that letter, he refers to a man of inexpressible love, one who was blessed by God and who served as an excellent bishop of that church. And what do you think the name of that man was? Onesimus. Now, we don't know for sure if it's the same guy, but I'm assuming it probably wasn't a super common name. It's possible it was someone else, but this would have been about the right time and age and place, and certainly the same name of the man who was introduced to Christ by Paul, who was in chains and then transformed by the power of Christ. Because, friends, anything is possible when God is at work in your life. God can reverse any circumstance, any outcome. He can transform any relationship because he can speak in any way that he deems fit. And when he does, I promise you it's going to prompt further questions. So I encourage you to keep tugging at those threads. The Bible is not just here merely to have a few more useful nuggets in your toolbox. A few more nuggets about or facts about God, but to transform our hearts so that we live and respond in ways that are consistent with the character of Christ. The Word of God is alive and active, and God continues to speak to it, just as I'm sure he did through this letter and others like it. He speaks to us as well in our day. Philemon. A letter that maybe you've skipped over before or read super quick, but what a letter it is. Don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate it because it's short, because there's so much here that is useful and beneficial and profitable in the hands of our God. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you that your word can always be fresh and new, no matter how many times we come back to it. No matter how many times we've read a story, you always have the ability to speak through your word to us. So I pray for this group of people here this morning, that you would speak once again through the power of your spirit and your word, that you would reveal what you have to say to us today and in the days ahead, that that might encourage and motivate us to continue to get back into the Bible, that it would encourage and motivate us to look outward into our world for what you would have us to do and who you would have us to be in this world. By the power of your Spirit, O God, create a hunger in us. The living and active word, your living and active word. I pray that you continue to do the good work that you have already begun. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The verse right after what we just sang says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." So my friends, as we prepare to go forth, trust in the maker of all creation. Honor God with an enormous faith and extend yourselves in love, for no one lives beyond the reach of the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you all. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful week.